All right, brethren, let's go to back there to Matthew 27. Verse 45 says, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour." And these are the 3 hours for which the world was made. Saints of old looked forward to these 3 hours. Saints today look back to these 3 hours. And in these 3 hours, God manifests His glory. He manifests His righteousness. He manifests His holy name. God spoke of this from the beginning. When Adam had sinned and plunged us into sin and death, the Lord appeared and He said to the devil, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And here's the promised seed. Here he is, and his heel has been bruised. He's hanging upon the cross. And all of a sudden, darkness. "Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour." Eternal salvation, eternal justice, an eternity of hell was all accomplished by Christ in those 3 hours for His people. He satisfied divine justice. He endured the hell that His people would have had to endure in those 3 hours of darkness. Now, first of all, in this darkness, we see the natural darkness of our heart. We see the natural darkness of all sinners' hearts, but we see the natural darkness of the hearts of each of us whom Christ came to redeem. God came down. God came down. He came down in human flesh. He had no form. He didn't go about and engage in the forms of religion that men find appealing. He had no comeliness about him. There was nothing that would have made you look upon him and have any desire to follow him whatsoever. But this man's God in human flesh. This man is God in human flesh. This is God providing Himself a lamb. This one is the righteousness of God. He's the Holy One. He's the Creator of all things. He's the one who upholds all things by the word of His power. This is the one that is the substitute for His chosen people. This is God's own, only begotten Son. And yet we see the darkness of every unregenerate heart right here. This is the darkness of the sin nature. We see it in this crowd who hated Him. This is including the darkness of our natural heart, the carnal mind of every child He came to save. You and I who believe on Christ, we put ourselves in this crowd. We take our place in this crowd right here. This is the enmity. This is the darkness of every carnal nature. This is the sin nature we got from Adam. It's the nature of His redeemed. It's the nature of you and I who now believe on Christ by His Spirit, by Him giving us a new spirit. God came and dwelt among us, and we despised and rejected God. He came and dwelt among us, and we despised and rejected God. We wouldn't have anything to do with him. We made a sport out of crucifying him. Every believer can see ourselves right here in this God-hating mob. We see the enmity of our heart. Now, when the governor would release a prisoner, they had a tradition sort of like we see in our day where the governor could pardon somebody, a prisoner. And the religious folks, the religious people, the pious people, the holy people, they went through the crowd saying, we want Jesus to be crucified. And they spread this through the whole crowd until they stirred them up. They stirred up this mob to where when the governor said, who is it you want me to release to you? They cried out, crucify, crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who they wanted to see crucified. The Lord of glory. They wanted to see him crucified. That's us, brethren, crying, crucify him, crucify him. That's the sin of all our sin. It really is. It's every sin of our flesh and every sin we commit in our flesh, we might as well be crying, crucify him, crucify him. And then we scourged him. We whipped him with a whip with bone in it. And then we were there with the soldiers. Look back up at verse 28. I'll just read this. And we'll put our name here. We stripped him, and we put on him a scarlet robe. And when we had plaited a crown of thorns, we put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and we bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And we spit upon him, and we took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that we had mocked him, we took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. I was there doing that. You and I were there doing that. That's us. That's our nature. Then we brought him to Golgotha, the place of the skull, and everyone wanted a souvenir. Everybody wanted to have a little piece of this to remember it by. So we parted his garments. We cast lots and parted his garments. But it was so that the scripture would be fulfilled. And then, having lifted him up on the cross, the Prince of Life, the God of glory, having lifted him up on the cross, look at verse 36. Sitting down, we watched him. Let's just see what happens. Verse 37, and set up over his head his accusation. This was in mockery. Written, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand, one on the left. And we that passed by reviled him, wagging our heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocked him with the scribes and elders, and said he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we'll believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if you'll have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And the thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. And all this is going on. All this mockery's going on. All this blasphemy's going on. Everybody having a big sport of this whole thing. And all of a sudden, it went dark. I mean, high noon, black. Over all the land, total darkness fell over the whole land. And it remained that way for 3 hours. I just imagine when that happened, things weren't quite as, it wasn't quite as much fun and games at that point. Something's going on. Never seen anything like this before. Complete and total darkness in the middle of the day at high noon. Now you notice there, it was from the least to the greatest. You had thieves. You had common irreligious folks. You had soldiers, pious scribes and elders. Now somewhere in there we fit in. All of us, born of Adam, that's you and that's me. That's us. Every sinful thought, every thought that's not just perfectly, totally, completely, perfectly set on God and glorifying God is an idle thought. Somebody might say, well, that's not me. If I'd been there, I wouldn't have done that. A man that says that don't know his own heart. He don't know his own sinful heart. That's us, brethren. A man that thinks that that's not me, that I wouldn't do something like that, is too good for Christ to save him. He came to save sinners. He came to save sinners. We have to take our place right there with this mob and this God-hating mob. You know, it was, I don't know how long ago it was, a few years back, but everybody was arguing over who crucified the Lord. Was it the Jews or was it the Romans and all that? We did it. Man did it. Sinful man did it. That's us. We did it. We did it. And here's the thing about this now. There was some there doing that for whom Christ was laying down his life. We know that because he said, I don't pray for the world, I pray for them you've given me. And he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He didn't say that about all of them. He was saying that about those that were his. There was some of his doing that. There was some of his people doing that. That's why I say we have to take our place there, because that's us, brethren. That is us. The darkness of our heart. Now, secondly, we see the perfect obedience by which he made his people the righteousness of God in him. Verse 46 says, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The ninth hour was 3 p.m., around 3 p.m. So from noon to 3 p.m., there was darkness, judgment, wrath upon our substitute in the room and place of his people. That's what he was bearing. Forsaken of God. And then at 3 p.m., which is the time of the evening sacrifice, every day at 3 p.m., or every time they would offer that sacrifice at 3 p.m., that sacrifice was pointing to Christ. And here he is, around that same time of that evening sacrifice, here's the one it typified. And he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was perfect faith. That was a perfect cry of perfect faith in the midst of judgment. Judgment. He said, my God. He owned him. My God. He doesn't hear God speak. He doesn't hear a word from God. People around him are saying, you don't know God. You're a false one. You're a blasphemer. You claimed you were the Son of God. Nobody around him believed he was who he said he was. Nobody. His apostles and disciples that walked with him, they took off. They left him. And he's there by himself, and God's not answering him. And he said, "My God, my God." That's faith. That's perfect faith. This is perfect obedience right here. Though he's forsaken of God, he didn't cry, "My Father," because this is judgment time. Judgment's being poured out. Fury's being poured out. He's there as the one who is guilty before the throne of God, and God is judging him. And he cries out, "My God." This is perfect love. It's perfect love. Perfect love to the Father. He's manifesting the righteousness of God. He's showing God's anger towards sin. He's showing how God will no wise clear the guilty. That God's just. He will not clear the guilty. He's showing here that God himself must do the justifying. He's showing how God can be just and be the justifier and do it in a way that's honoring to his holy law. That was the love that constrained his heart. That's what he wanted to manifest, perfect righteousness of God. That's what he's manifesting here. And that's the perfect love of the law. This was perfect love for his elect. Now, he's God, and he'd have been just to just come and declare all our sins and condemned us and sent us to hell. Except that he agreed from before the foundation of the world that he would take our place. He would step in between us and God. Between his elect and God, between his people and the angry God whose justice must be satisfied, he would take our place. The spotless, holy, sinless Lamb of God agreed to bear the sin of his people. The shame that he hated, I'll bear that. Don't charge it to them. Don't pour out condemnation on them. Don't even look at them. I'll bear it for them. And what was so shameful about him bearing sin for us is not only the shame of the sin that he hated, but that he's bearing it before the Father he loved. And so having been made to bear our sin, he's bearing the curse for his people. He's bearing the condemnation. God separating himself from God, forsaking God. And I say this is perfect love, not only because he's there putting away the sin of his people and he's there justifying us from our sin, laying down his life for us, but I say it for this reason too. He didn't cry that out for his own benefit. He knew why he was forsaken. He's ministering to his people by crying that out. It's the Old Testament scripture. It's Psalm 22. He's got to fulfill it. But he's crying it out so we know that Psalm's about him. So that we hear that and hear that question and say, why was he forsaken? He's ministering to us. That's love. In the midst of bearing this travail that we can't even enter into, forsaken of the Father, while he's doing it for the Father and doing it for his children, he's ministering to us too. You see perfect love in that? Well, why did he do it? He said in Psalm 22:3, "But thou art holy." And he said in verse 6, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people." We wouldn't say that about him if he didn't say that. That's what he said. And when he's bearing the sin of his people, he's declaring to us why he's doing it. He's God's justice is holy, it's unyielding, and God will by no means clear. And God there is not sparing his own only son. He's delivering him up for all his elect. He's the substitute of his people. And there could be none to help him. There could be none to help him. There can't be a strengthening angel come there now and help him. Why not? Because it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. It pleased the Father that his Son have all preeminence. It pleased the Father that he be the one in whom all his people are made complete. He's got to do it on his own. Completely on his own. And so our Redeemer has to tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God with nobody to help, nobody to comfort, alone. He has to bear the curse and the condemnation. He has to do it to the full satisfaction of justice. He cannot leave anything undone. Justice has got to be satisfied. J.C. Philpott said, "Here we see the sacred humanity of the Blessed Redeemer lifted up, as it were, between heaven and earth to show to angels and to men the spectacle of redeeming love, and to declare at one and the same moment and by one and the same act of the suffering, obedience, and bleeding sacrifice of the Son of God to show us the eternal, unalterable displeasure of the Almighty against sin. Show us the rigid demands of God's inflexible justice. And to show us the tender compassion and the boundless love of his heart toward the election of grace." That's what we see looking to the cross. Hatred for sin, unyielding justice, and the perfect tender love of God toward his elect. This is that perfect obedience unto the death of the cross that Paul wrote about in Philippians 2. This is that perfect obedience to the death of the cross. This is how all his people are perfected forever. And here's where we see this perfect obedience unto the death of the cross. Our Savior was in control of his spirit the whole time. He's not like us. He said, "No man takes my life. I lay it down of myself." He was in total control. He could yield up his spirit when it pleased him. He could do it whenever he wanted. And from high noon to about 3 o'clock, he bore this. Having the ability to get out from under it just like that. He bore it. That's obedience. I think about what was supposed to be some great thing that I grew impatient about. Whatever the supposed great thing was that I couldn't wait on the Lord about. He commands us to be patient in tribulation, to endure, to wait on the Lord. Trust him. And then he sends some light affliction. Light in comparison to his affliction. Heavy to us, but light in comparison to his affliction. And we find out we need a substitute. We need a redeemer. We need somebody who gave to the law and to God perfect obedience. Perfect patience, perfect waiting, perfect faith, perfect obedience. And then he turns you from yourself to behold him, to see he's your righteousness, he's your obedience. He patiently waited as he died our death, separated from God on the cross, bearing the curse and condemnation of it, the heart-crushing load. He patiently faithfully, obediently, bore that for 3 hours. We're talking about an eternity. We'd have suffered for eternity and still not satisfied this justice. But he's the Son of God and he's eternal, and what he's doing has eternal efficacy. But as a man there, he suffered this for 3 hours. And when he's brought you to behold him, he says, cast all you care on him, for he careth for you. And brethren, if there's ever any doubt in anything you're going through, in anything you're suffering, in any time your heart's breaking, and you wonder, is he really caring for me? Look right here. Oh, he cares for you. He cares for you. Child of God, that's where we see him caring for us. He's going to care for us. He bore that for us. Now lastly, I want you to see the accomplishment of his death. He's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Look here in verse 51. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to bottom. He cried out and said, it's finished, and he yielded up the ghost. And when he did that, that thick veil in that temple split from the top all the way to the bottom. Split it open. He declared by that he finished fulfilling the law and the prophets. He dotted every I and crossed every T. He fulfilled everything that was written of him. He completely, totally, thoroughly fulfilled the law in righteousness for all his people. And he totally, thoroughly took us out away from the old covenant. Completely. And he makes us to see by that he's the way. He's the way. Add nothing, take nothing away. He's the way by which we approach God our Father in the holiest of holies and are accepted of him. He said in Hebrews 10, having perfected his people, the Holy Ghost bears witness in our hearts and declares to us, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. We're not going back to a tabernacle, or we're not going trying to offer God something to make amends and to make up for things. No, there's no more offering for sin. That's settled. It's settled. Completely settled. How then can I come to God? Well, he's made you know that he won't remember your sin anymore. There's no more offering for sin. That's called a purged conscience. That's when a man stop offering dead works. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. That's where that veil was. He rent it from top to bottom, and that holiest of holies was opened up. We have boldness to enter the holiest, listen, by the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way. A new way and a living way that he consecrated for us through the veil. What's that veil? What's the new veil? It's a living veil that he consecrated. It's his flesh. It's his flesh. This one who was bearing this on the cross. Through his broken body and his shed blood, he made a new way for us to come to God. And now, we have a high priest over the house of God. Not some man in some earthly house. We have the high priest, Christ Jesus, our high priest, and he's over the whole house of God to present us to God. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. That conscious thinking, I got to do something, I got to fix this, I got to make amends for this, I need to. No, he says, sin on you? Have you fallen? Have you sinned? Do you need help? Come in the full assurance of faith, having your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. That's the only way you'll do it. It's the only way we'll stop offering and trying to make up with God. Come to him. Come to the offering God will accept. Come to Christ. That's what he says. And having our bodies washed with pure water. And he says, whatever you need, whatever grace you need to help in time of need. If we can come there, he's given us grace. If we can call on him, he's given us grace. If we can confess to him all our sin and all our transgression and cry out from a true heart and say, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. You're just to judge me. You're just to condemn me. I've sinned against thee, God. He said he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all iniquity. That's what he accomplished by laying down his life. How can he give me that such mercy? Because Christ bore the darkness. Christ's blood applied by the Holy Spirit shakes all our vain foundations, breaks our hard heart, and delivers his child from death. The first hour, and every time we come into bondage and build some vain foundation and start getting ourselves in prison and in the graveyard and in death, this is how he does it. Look here, he says, verse 51, the earth did quake and the rocks rent. He shook the earth and the rocks rent. Brethren, our heart's a stony heart. Our old nature's a stony heart. But he comes, and by his sin atoning precious blood, he breaks all our vain foundations, breaks our stony hearts, just like he made that earth quake and those rocks rent. When he does this, the first time he did it by making you see him on the cross and see him seeing you there being punished in the place or by God in him. And it destroyed all your foundation, every earthly foundation you had, and it broke the stony heart. And he keeps doing that for us. He keeps doing it. He keeps renewing us daily, inwardly. And then he delivers us, and he continues delivering us from the grave of death. Just like he opened their graves. Verse 52, and the graves were open. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Why did they do that? To show, to be witnesses, that he did this, that he raised them from the dead, that he brought them out of the graveyard into the holy city, and they're his witnesses. Witnesses in the fact that they did that, that they just arose out of the grave and came there, that only God could do that, only Christ's blood could do that. And brethren, he makes his child arise. He comes to you dead in your sins, and he shows you what he's done, and he makes you arise out of your death, out of your grave. He says, come forth, and Lazarus comes forth. And you got grave clothes on you, and you're gonna have a lot of death upon you still, because you're carrying around a dead body. But he's gonna make every time and he's going to make you depart from your sin, every time he's going to make you hate it, every time he's going to make you abhor it, every time he's going to make you turn to him, he's going to do it by turning you back to Christ and showing you what Christ has done. Has he delivered you out of all your sin yet? Why does he leave enemies in Canaan? To show us he's the only one that can do this. He's the only one that can do this. So from the first hour until the last, he keeps reverence in our hearts. He keeps you truly fearing and revering his name. How does he do that? He brings you to where he brought this centurion in verse 54. He said, truly, this is the Son of God. He never ceases revealing himself. He never ceases working grace in our hearts. He never ceases delivering us from death throughout the life of faith. He does it by the gospel of his broken body and his shed blood, by his precious sin-atoning blood. This is he continually purges us. There's a fountain for cleansing. And he keeps fear in our heart, keeps us confessing him to truly be the Son of God. Satan's going to come. The oppressor's going to come. The accuser's going to come. And you're no match for him. And I am not either. But the oppressor and the accuser is no match for him. No match for our Redeemer. And he'll keep you looking to him and keep you trusting him. Hebrews 9. I want you to turn over there just a minute. I want to show you there's three appearings in Hebrews 9. In verse 26, it says, the second part says, "Now, once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." He did it. It's done. God says, "I remember him no more." No more curse, no more condemnation for his people. Verse 24 says, "Now he has gone into heaven," the second part, "he's gone into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us." That's where he is. He ever lives to make intercession for his people. That's how come we have access now to the holiest of holies. And one day he's going to shake this earth again. He's going to shake it again. And like we saw this morning, everything that he hasn't created in righteousness and holiness, it's going to be dissolved. It's going to fall away. It's going to vanish. It's going to be consumed. The earth and everything in it and all flesh. But those that he's created, verse 28, he says, "To them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." I pray God would grant you and I repentance and faith continually. It's not a one-time thing. It's continually repenting, continually believing, continually repenting, continually believing. And I pray he grant that so that we might be found in him that day, having his righteousness alone. And he's given us this ordinance that we're about to observe. Simple, simple ordinance. And he said, "As often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." He's coming back. He's going to appear the second time. I pray he would help us now, give us spirit to remember him, his broken body and his shed blood and what he accomplished for us. Amen. All right.